There's no mountain too big. When it seems impossible, I know a God that's big enough. He always is enough. Take your Bibles with me. Turn to 1 Samuel. We'll get there momentarily. In 2 weeks, Vicki and I are going to celebrate our 45th wedding anniversary. You know what that means? It means quite a few different things, actually, but where I'm going with this is that I have lived well over half of my life with my wife more than my mother. And we think about it here on Mother's Day. Vicki and I honored our mothers when they were alive and recognizing them the best that we could. But now, for me, Mother's Day is recognizing and honoring the mother of my children. And what a privilege it is to do that. But it's also a time for each one of us to be reminded of some things. We ought to be reminded about the role of mothers. We ought to be reminded about how important mothers are in our lives. Because there are some children that do not have mothers. We ought to be reminded of how that we as children have responsibility to not just today, but to always honor and respect and obey our mothers. That should be a given. But also, mothers' responsibility is tremendous. I can't imagine any Christian mother, especially, facing that tremendous responsibility without a lot of prayer. There's one mother's prayer that I think is my favorite I came across. It reads, "Lord, please hear a mother's prayer and keep my family in your care. Help me now, help me know what I can do to guard and guide them all life through. Most of all, please help me be a blessing to my family, a gentle word, a caring friend, a source of love that has no end." I think that's important. Help me to know what I can do. And most of all, please help me to be. You know, if we would be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do, a whole lot of things in our life elsewhere would just fall into place. It would take care of so much. How precious a mother's love is. While much can be said describing a mother's love, I think it's important for us to see some examples of it in Scripture. So this morning, I want us to look at some godly women, mothers that had characteristics I believe should be followed. And these characteristics, to be honest with you, are not something just reserved for mothers. I believe us dads and us grandparents and us children, all of us can benefit from understanding of what we're going to see, but certainly positive examples of godly characteristics in these mothers. I've entitled the message today, Women of Character. Father, I pray that as we pause here to look into your word, that you would allow us to see these women and the examples that they are of us and certain characteristics that you would have us to have in our lives as well. Lord, while we may look at these things and wonder how we can do them and how we can be what you would want, Lord, we're reminded that there is nothing that's too big for you. You are always big enough to help us and to complete us. And I pray that you would continue to do that work in us that you have started. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. May you bless it through your Holy Spirit into our ears and lives. Help me to share clearly what you've laid upon my heart. Lord, may you be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look first of all at a couple of mothers before we get here into Samuel. But the first woman I want you to look at is one that many times, and I'm sure there are many messages today going across America in Proverbs 31, a woman of virtue. In Proverbs 31, it says in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And I've taught you before in years past that this is probably Samuel that is both writing here and speaking of himself. And his mother was? Solomon. Solomon. Let's back up. Talk about Solomon here that wrote Proverbs 31, and his mother was? Thank you. That was the easy answer I was looking for. And so Bathsheba, when you think, well, how is Bathsheba, a woman of renown here that should be an example to us? Didn't she have a rocky start with being involved with King David in adultery? And then in murder, and then in silence, where they didn't confess, repent of their sin for a while, and she went along with King David in all of his escapades with that sin, just like David did. But finally, the Lord did get through to them, and they both repented of their sin. They confessed it genuinely unto the Lord and thanked the Lord. Every person of faith who genuinely repents of their sin and confesses that genuinely before the Lord will receive his complete forgiveness and the remission of that sin. The word remission has to do with the idea of not just a forgiveness, but a removal of that sin. It comes in Hebrews, where Hebrews just talked about how that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ removes it permanently. Amen. And I thank the Lord that when it is under the blood, that is the case, it is removed completely. We are justified as if we had never done the sin to start with. Praise the Lord for his mercy and his grace. Well, here we have Bathsheba, a woman of virtue, as she was described there as being trustworthy and industrious and spiritually sound. But even though she had this weak start and a slow start, we see how that God was able to use her. And any one of us, and moms, this includes you, because there are no perfect people out here. There are no perfect moms. We're going to fail from time to time. We're going to make some mistakes. But God can pick us up and turn us around and head us in the right direction. It's not fatal. It can be fixed if we're willing to submit to Him. We see a mom of repentance, of confession, and of recommitment unto the Lord. That's the first example that we have with Bathsheba. Repentance, confession, and recommitment unto the Lord. The second one is found in the New Testament in the book of Luke, chapter 1. Her name was Mary. This is the mother of Jesus. If you remember how that the Gabriel, the angel, came to Mary while she was espoused there to Joseph, before they had come together physically, and said, hey, you're going to be with child. And she says, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And then Gabriel explained that what was going to take place was going to be of the Holy Spirit of God. And what was her response to that? In Luke 1, in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Did Mary understand how this was going to take place? Had there ever been a virgin to conceive a child before? No, shake your head like this. Has there ever been a virgin to conceive a child since? No, it does not happen. And yet, God said through this angel, this is what's going to happen. And she says, I believe God, be it unto me according to your word. I surrender to what God wants to do in me. Now, we could take some time and run a lot of scenarios of thought that could be in her mind. It wasn't going to be an easy road. There were going to be other people that were going to judge because, yeah, right, a virgin is expecting. You see. But she was willing. And here we have a mom surrendered to God's will. Another characteristic that's so important. Mom, dad, children, are you surrendered to God's will? And then we come to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And now we come to what I said earlier, Samuel and his mother. We have a man seen in verse 1. Elkanah is his name. Elkanah has had two wives. That was his first mistake. One's a perfect number. Okay. You know, for a pastor, he is to be the husband of one wife. And that doesn't even mean one at a time. Okay. So here we have Elkanah. He has two wives. One of them produces children, but Hannah, the second one, is barren. She does not have any children. In that day, it was quite important to have children, and if you didn't have children, you were kind of looked down upon, and this other wife certainly looked down upon her and made fun of her, teased her, etc., to the point that, you know how that some kids at school have even, when going through bullying and teasing and things that other people say that are so cruel, have done some very hurtful things to themselves even. And here Hannah, we could say, in her day was going through a lot of this as she was living here with this ridicule. But notice what she does. In verse 11, it says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. All right, she's going to pray here and vow this vow. She says, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. All right, she prayed specifically. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. He would be a Nazarite unto the Lord, committed unto that to that degree. And so Hannah says, she prays unto the Lord, she makes this promise, this vow, and she says, Lord, if you will give me this man child, if this boy, I will give him back to you to serve you all of his life. Now, it's hard for us to understand how those things work, but we see what took place in verse 27. For this child, God gave her this child, and for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, also, I have lent him to the Lord. The word lent just means in Hebrew there, I've given him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent unto the Lord. And he, that is Samuel, worshipped. He bowed down before the Lord there. So we have Hannah following through. What do we see about Hannah? Well, Hannah was a woman of persistent prayer. Do you think she just prayed one time and then she went on her merry way and never gave it any more thought? This was something that was on her mind continually. And therefore, this was something that was on her tongue continually. This was something that she would have been asking of the Lord. And we see even as she came into the temple there, she was praying, she was mouthing, and Eli thought that she was drunk, but she was just praying. And God heard her prayer, and God answered. Three women so far: a mom of repentance, confession, and recommitment, a mom surrendered unto God's will, and a mom persistent in prayer. Then we see in 1 Kings 17. If you'll flip over there to 1 Kings chapter 17. While you're turning, there's a widow woman here that I want us to see. But in the context of what's going on, Elijah has been sent by God unto the wicked king Ahab, and God tells him to report unto Ahab that there's not going to be any rain in the land except by Elijah's word, God's word to Elijah to tell him. In the book of James in the New Testament, we're told that it went on for 3.5 years, there was no rain in the land. Now, can you imagine that? Let's think about us right here. If we went for 3.5 months without rain, we would be feeling a great drought. It would be in the news everywhere that, you know, what's going on here with this no rain for 3.5 months. Can you imagine what our life would be like here if 3.5 years we did not have any rain? There's no gardens to grow. There are no wells to drink out of. They would dry up. Our life would be extremely difficult. And if it were not for other parts of the world bringing in groceries at skyrocketing prices, we wouldn't be able to live. Well, they didn't have those other parts of the world trucking in groceries so that they could buy them at high dollar prices and live. And so what was going on is people were starving. People were dying. We pick up reading here, and God told Elijah to go into the brook Cherith there, and that he was going to have water through the brook, and God was going to send ravens with food for him, and he was going to survive there until the brook dried up. And then God said, I want you to go into Zarephath. Verse 9, arise and get you to Zarephath, which belongeth unto Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so we have Elijah going unto this widow woman, and he found her, and he asked her, he says, would you fetch me some water, please? And she turns and goes to get him some water. And then he adds, he says, by the way, would you also make me a little cake of bread, just, you know, like a muffin, and bring that to me. And she turned, and notice what she says. We'll pick up reading in verse 12. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die. In other words, she says, I don't have enough. I've just got a little bit of flour, let's say, in this big keg thing. I'm going to scrape it up, and I've got a little bit of oil left. I'm going to mix it together and make me some biscuit here. And we're going to cook this with breaking up these little sticks with a fire. And once we eat it, that's going to be the end of our food. We're going to starve to death. We're going to die. In other words, how can I fix for you first? It's the only thing I've got. But he insists, and he says in verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not. You know, God says that to us so often in Scripture, when he's telling us to do some things that we don't think we know how in the world it will ever happen. And find out, our God is big enough. Fear not. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Was he not listening to me just then when I told him? Then he tells her why. We can say, because, or for, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, shall not go empty, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. It'll be a bottomless bowl. It'll be a vase of oil that when you see the last little bit and you pour it out and you pick it back up, there's still the last little bit. You pour it out and pick it back up day after day after day, meal after meal after meal. He told her, thus saith the Lord, God is going to do this. Now, what was her response? You're crazy. I've never seen that before. No. What did she say there in verse 15? She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. What do we have with this widow of Zarephath? What do we have with this widow? An example of obedience to God's word. She believed God. You know, you can say, I believe God. But obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You see, faith needs to have action. James in the New Testament said, faith with works. I'll demonstrate my faith is genuine by the works. You can stand there and say you have faith, but if you don't have works, you have no evidence that your faith is genuine. There are some people that talk to me that way about their salvation. I shocked some people with this statement, but I asked them about their salvation. Have they trusted Christ? I mean, are they saved? And they say, yes, I'm saved. Been saved a long time. And I say, prove it. How do you prove that you're saved? Your life will demonstrate a change. You will begin to have things that you desire that's more aligned with what God says. You'll have some things that you used to like that will disappear. Doesn't mean you won't ever have any struggles with temptation or any things of that nature. But God is doing a work of change in your life. And that's what demonstrates faith is genuine. She had faith. She believed the word of the Lord, but then she demonstrated it by her obedience, her actions. So we have the next characteristic, the example of obedience to God's word. And then over into Exodus chapter 2, we have another woman, another mother, Jochebed. Whose bed? The mother of Moses. Actually, why you turn into Exodus 2, in Hebrews 11, verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Let me back up and say, by faith Moses. It wasn't Moses' faith. It was his parents' faith at this point that they're talking about. And so God writes here and testifies that his parents had faith and hid him for 3 months because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You see, what was the king's commandment? Pharaoh in that day, well, all the Hebrew slaves knew that these slaves were getting too great in number. He wanted to cut back on them, so he gave a command that all of the male children born to the Hebrews would be killed. Now, there would be a problem with that order today. Well, they don't know whether they're male or female, okay? That's obvious in any other situation, okay? But here was the command there. But here, she trusted the Lord and had faith. And what does she do? Let's look at verse 3. And when she could not no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister, that's Miriam, stood off afar there to wit, that's the word meaning to know, what would be done to him. I can't imagine, as a dad or a mom, taking a child and having to put it in a basket and letting it go. It's hard enough to let them go when they're 20 years old. But we have a mom here that let him go twice. You hope you know the story, how that Pharaoh's daughter with her servants found the baby and said, "Hey, I want to keep this baby for myself." And Miriam had this bright idea. She went up and said, "Hey, would you like me to get you one of the Hebrew slaves to come and to raise the child for you?" And she said, "That's a good idea." And so she went back and got who? Mom. And so Jochebed was able to raise Moses until the age in which Pharaoh's daughter took over. And she had to give him up again. Give him away twice. I'm going to end with this. Moms, sometimes it's hard to let go. But it comes time when you got to do exactly that. If you think about your child as an arrow in your bow, and in their day they would take a piece of wood and they would start shaping that arrow, and they would make that, and then they would get their material for their fletchings, and they would fix that on the arrow and in the point, and once they had shaped and done all that they could to make that arrow what it should be, then they would put it in the bow and then they would aim that arrow. But then they had to let go. May your child grow up in your home to be shaped in the character that God wants for them. And then, with a lot of prayer, will you let go and let that arrow go and pray, "Lord, guide this arrow straight." Because it's out of our hands at that point. And so, we must be faithful to what we can do. These things, characteristics of repentance, confession, recommitment, surrender to God's will, persistent prayer, obedience to God's word, and trust in God to take our arrow and let it fly straight. Moms, dads, every one of us, there are no perfect moms. There are no perfect people. But moms, you ought to be pressing toward the mark that God wants for you. It would have been easy for Bathsheba to have said, "You know, I've just blown it so much. I doubt God wants to use me. What's the use of even trying?" That's the devil talking. He wants us to try. He wants us to confess. He wants us to get up. He wants us to learn the right way. He wants us to press toward that right way the best that we can. Remember, the days are long. It's a difficult task. But as they say, the years are also short, and it goes by so fast. moms, dads, grandparents, don't let the time of your influence slip by. Do all you can for your children. Father, I pray, as we have listened carefully today, as you have reminded us of the character of these women, none of them perfect, but Lord, I pray that we would see in them these characteristics that you would have to be in us. And whether as a mom or a dad, a grandparent, or if we have no children at all, that you would help us to be and to do what you know is best, and that we would trust you. Thank you that your God is big enough. May we rely upon you to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.